So, let's go to Matthew then. Good to be back together again, isn't it? Amen. I hope you had the opportunity to go visit some other people in the body of Christ. And appreciate Brother Marion sharing, being blessed with the word last Sunday as well. And we're part of a great thing, aren't we? Amen. It goes out beyond this group. And so we're part of the body of Christ. It's a many-membered body. And we want to recognize that. You know, sometimes you can just get so caught up with your little group and think, okay, well, this is all that's going on. And we're the only ones holding up the standard. But, you know, it's like Elijah the prophet was, and the Lord has many that are holding up the standard and speaking the truth. I want to speak truth this morning. I want to preach the word of God in truth, but I am in no way conceited enough to think that I'm the only one that's standing up and holding up the standard, because I know there's many that are holding up, and even in our community, we've got many people that are preaching the word, and the people of God, the members of the churches are continuing on, and we're thankful to be part of that. And Shell and I, last week, we had the opportunity to go down to Charlotte, and we've been talking about wanting to do this for a while, and we wanted to go down there to that Billy Graham library. And so we did that, and it was such a blessing. And it really got me to thinking, and it's so kind of where we are this morning. I had one particular passage on my mind, and I went to the text this week to find it, and we're not even going to talk about that one this morning, because it's led me to other places. And so maybe in a couple weeks we'll get to that verse or group of verses and talk about those. But as often the case, when I go into the Word of God for one particular reason, I end up backing up and listening to other people, other preachers, and reading other references, and it makes me think, okay, you need to start back even farther before I can even get to the verses that had been, was on my mind. I'll go ahead and tell you the verses that I was thinking about. And it's those verses of the harvest being white and ready. And so I went to the scripture and began to read there. And before too long, I began to see how that the Lord has called us, even from his very, the Great Commission, we call it there in Matthew 28, where he tells his disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So when we talk about our lives, you know, God has sent us forth, hasn't he? I mean, why has he sent us forth? Well, obviously we want to see the kingdom grow, right? But what he has sent us forth with is with a message of what God has done in our lives. And that's how we got here in Mark chapter number 5, because when Jesus, not trying to get ahead of myself, but getting ahead of myself, when Jesus delivers this man, or these men, as Matthew puts it, Matthew records two men, Mark records one, Luke also, I think, records one. This story is given in three places in the Gospels, in three different, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke as well talks about it. And we're familiar with the man that was, what we know him as Legion, a man full of unclean spirits, and how that Jesus did a great work in his life, did a miracle. What a miraculous thing that took place, that this man that was possessed with a legion of demons. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the legion, except that in Roman time, that would indicate some 6,000 soldiers. When you think about a legion army, that's a huge army, isn't it? But yet here we find where Jesus Christ demonstrates power over this large gathering of demonic spirits, if you will, and just simply speaks the word and does a great work in this man's life, and then tells him to go and tell. He sends him forth, just as he has sent forth his disciples there in Matthew 28. And so when we think about in our own lives and what our mission is and how that God has done a work in our lives, he's given us a testimony, hasn't he? Amen. He's given us a testimony. He's given us a story in our lives how that God has set us free. And we always have that. We can always remember how that the Lord has delivered us from whatever chains or whatever bondage may have had us in our lives. But we know that God has set us free. And so when we look at the lives of this man, Legion, or we see the commandment that Christ gave to his disciples, and as Shell and I went through that museum last week, and it had me thinking in my own life, you know, just thinking about what Billy Graham was able to do from the help of the Lord, and however you feel about his method, or you know, there's a lot of different opinions out there. I'll just tell you this, that when we left there, we heard the gospel message on at least five different occasions as we went through that library, and no matter what some may say about this or that about Billy Graham, his life was spent spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and listening to his words and basically pointing people to Jesus and saying, Jesus is the way. Amen. Jesus is the way. Jesus can set us free. That the answer is Jesus. And we can look around us today, right? And we can see people whose lives are just a mess. They're just a wreck. We were here Wednesday night and going through prayer and talking about, I guess that's what brought up with Marion was thinking about Thanksgiving, is that we just begin to hear all the names of the people that are called out whose lives are just in decay and ruin. And even though they may not be possessed by 6,000 demons, but yet sin has a hold on their lives in such a way that their lives are just in ruin. And you and I step back and we say, well, we know the answer. We know that you need Jesus. Now, when we say that, we're not saying that, you know, come to Jesus and then everything else just kind of, all your problems disappear. But we're saying that our first need, our greatest need, is that we come and we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And without that, nothing else can ever line up. Without that, then, and so as we were walking through that library, I began to ask myself, you know, what about me in my streets? What about me on my job, in my office, or in my sphere or my realm of influence? God, am I sharing my testimony of what you have done in my life? I know people know I'm a preacher. They know I pastor a church at my job, and once in a while they'll come to me and ask me a Bible question, and I get all that. And I'm thankful for that. But ultimately, Lord, am I sharing what you've done, the change that you've taken place in my life, and how that you broke the chains in my life? What are you doing, Keith? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? It's really, honestly, I enjoy getting up here every Sunday and preaching the gospel. I look forward to it, and I love to study the Word of God, and it does. It motivates me to get into the Scripture. I'd like to think I would, even if I didn't have to get up and preach a sermon, but it does, you know, it keeps that discipline in my life, and so I appreciate that. And honestly, you know, you guys are pretty easy to preach to, but on our job, you know, out in, I can use the term the marketplace, it gets more difficult, doesn't it? Because we don't have a captive audience. And a lot of times they don't agree with what we're saying, or they don't want to hear what we've got to say, so it gets a little more difficult. William Temple said this about the church. He says in 1936, he says, it is clear that the church only fulfills its function as the body of Christ if it is constantly thinking how those who are outside can be inside. Amen. I heard, I think it was Alistair Bett, I heard him make this quote this past week, and I had to write it down and remember it. Because when we start thinking about outside and inside, we're not so much talking about this building, are we? He went on to say that the preoccupation of the church should be with those outside. All right. Now, okay, maybe we can take a little bit of issue with that and begin to think about how that the church, and we come together to be edified as body of Christ. We come together to be lifted up and encourage one another and have fellowship. But ultimately, also, we must realize that our focus must be on, or just simply just by the very nature of the fact that Christ has saved us and brought us into his kingdom, that we've got to consider those outside. And when we think about outside, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about those that are not in Christ. Amen. Those that are aliens. Amen. Those that are have not surrendered their lives to the Lord. And for those that just don't know Jesus and that he is the answer. And so what Temple is talking about here is about the distinction between being in Christ and outside of Christ. We hadn't been long gone through that study, and it was such a blessing to me just seeing where we were before Christ saved us and where we are now. That, you know, the Bible does reference us as enemies, as aliens. When we think about our very natures, if we did not know Jesus, we did not love him. We did not love his teachings. Jesus says this, it was over in Luke chapter number 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. I've got it here. And it's when that they were, the Pharisees were complaining about the fact that Jesus was attending an event at the home of Levi. You remember the story. And the fact that Jesus was eating with the publicans and the sinners. I'm going to start with verse 29 there, just to kind of help give the setting. It says, Luke 25 and 29 says, "And Levi made him a great feast," speaking about Matthew, "in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." It says, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, I mentioned a while ago that once in a while on my job, there'll be somebody come up and ask me a question about the Bible. And I actually had a guy this week come up about this very text. And he's a believer, and he asked me, said, you know, what did Jesus mean by that? What do you think he meant? And I was not trying to be insulting, but I told him, I said, I think the message is clear and simple. It's not that Jesus is saying that there are some righteous and some whole that don't need him. But he's setting a principle in place there of how we must come to Jesus. That we must come to him as, in one place he talks about as a little child, right? That we must come to him as even the Beatitudes lay out for us, that the blessed are they that mourn and they that are persecuted and all that's laid out for us. It's more of how we come to Christ knowing that we have a need, right? Knowing that we are sick. And we need a physician. Knowing that we are unrighteous. And we cannot attain unto the righteousness that God has required that we might have fellowship with him. Knowing all these things. Of course, I went on from there because that's what I do sometimes. I just, you guys think I get along here? Well, I do it on the job too. And before too long, I got to look at my watch and say, well, I should probably go to work. But the point was, the question was, you know, what was Jesus meaning by that? And I think we can see clearly that what he's saying is that we are all sick, that we are all unrighteous, and the Bible makes that very clear to us, and that we must come to him for healing, and we must come to him for our righteousness. I tell you what, let's read the text this morning. Can we do that? Let's go to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat now, what has just happened? Well, we know the story. Brother Marion was even sharing it with us a little earlier there, how that Christ Jesus had just demonstrated power over the seas. You remember how that when they were, he was crossing the sea there, when they were going over the lake, and there come this great storm, and so much that they were all afraid, a great storm and wind, the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. They come to him, Lord, did you care that we perish? Jesus steps out and says those great words, peace be still. Right? And they marveled at this, just as they did when he come, as Marion said, they're walking on the sea. They were afraid. They marveled at what Christ did. He spoke. Why? Because he showed that he had power over the sea. He just simply spoke the word. He rebuked. One word that's used there in one of the Gospels is that he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So he's demonstrated here his power over the elements, if you will. Well, now we're going to see that power extends to the lives of people, that he could speak peace into the life of an individual and see a great miracle take place. But this man comes out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, and he comes running to him. Now, when I read that, my mind immediately went to that rich young ruler. Remember him? That came running to Jesus. And it's kind of weird to contrast those two, because here we've got a rich man with, you know, plenty of money in the bank and everything kind of together, and he comes running to Jesus. And then here we find a man with an unclean spirit. 6,000 demonic spirits have got a hold of his life. He comes running to Jesus. You would think, well, which one of these two is the story going to end well for? You would probably place your bets on the rich young ruler, but we know the end of the story there, don't we? And we know that man went away sorrowful. But we know that this man here that's possessed with 6,000 demons is going to go away delivered and set free. And so, you know, as we contrast those two events, let's think about it and see what the change took place, what happened here. And so we find him, this man coming with come running to Jesus. He comes to him out of the tombs. And so first thing we can find about this man is that he lived in the tombs. He didn't live in the ordinary community. These tombs could be a cave. Sometimes it was sort of on the outskirts of the town where even thieves would live, and just sort of the dredge of society, those that are the outcast, if you will. And so this man, or as Matthew puts it, these two men, Matthew records two, as I said earlier, and Mark here only records one, maybe just because the one does the most of the speaking. We don't know why, but clearly, you know, if we put these stories together, as we often can with the Gospels, we can come up with the whole. Matthew doesn't even give that long an account of it. Mark gives a little more, and Luke as well. But we can find first that he lived in the tombs. He didn't live in a normal community. He didn't live with his family. He didn't live with his friends. He was isolated from really other relationships. He's just out there in a tomb. And reading on, he lived in the tomb. He had an unclean spirit. We find out later it's legion. Because we are many, the demonic spirit speaks out of the man and says those. So he lives among the tombs. He has an unclean spirit. And says, and we see that no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Lives in the tomb. Unclean spirits. And apparently there had been times in the past where they had tried to take chains and bind this man, and none of it would work. Think about that. This is a real story here. This isn't science fiction. This man had received some type of extra strength, if you will, because of these demonic spirits. Because verse 4 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Just broken off of him. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Your young kids were heading out for the night, you would probably tell them, stay away from the tombs. Don't walk by the tombs. If you try to use some of the antiquated techniques of causing your children to behave, you may say, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to send you to the tombs. I grew up and my mom would always threaten us with, you're going to send me to the fifth floor. Now, if you're not familiar with Rockingham Hospital, you would not know that the fifth floor is where they sent people that had nervous breakdowns. Or, I'm going to end up in Stanton. That was another one. If you're not familiar with Stanton, that's where they took people with nervous breakdowns. And so if you adhere to that philosophy of child rearing, you would probably tell your children, if you keep on, I'm going to end up in the tombs. Well, it was definitely a place that would be avoided. Now, even beyond that, it says they tried to lock him up. They tried to put chains on him. The chains wouldn't hold. He could break the chains. And look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So he's making a loud noise. Very disruptive, very loud, very boisterous, if you will, and taking in stones and cutting himself. That's not alien to us today, is it? Seemed like there was a time, I don't know if it still is prevalent today, but I can remember when my kids were in school, which hadn't been that long ago, that they would tell stories of young people that would take and they called them cutters, and they would cut themselves and cause, until the blood came. It was just such a strange thing. Of course, every time I would hear that, I would, you know, I'm not trying to put them all in a box, say they had 6,000 demons, but I thought, you know, this is how this was worked out in the man of Legion. He would cut himself with stones. It's such a destructive thing, such a self-harming thing to think about how that this man would do that, and for us to think about that people, even in our culture, would do this. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, he was unrestrainable. They tried in the past, they failed. He was loud. He made a lot of noise. He cut himself. He had this unclean spirit. So this man, no doubt, was held in this demonic power, if you will. And they really turned him into a wild man. He was just like a beast. What possibility could he have of deliverance? What hope would he have that he could ever be set free from such a hold? And here he comes running to Jesus. It says verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Look at the confession of this man. Look at how he's, is anything he's saying here incorrect? Amen. He identifies him with a loud voice. He's lifting up his voice. He says, What have I to do with thee, Jesus? I like the way Young's literal puts it, and I saved it here because I wanted to share it with you. And it says it this way. And having called with a loud voice, he said, what to me and to thee? What to me and to thee? Or as the King James puts it here, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? What to me and to thee means what? What do you and I have together here? What kind of fellowship do we have that you would come here? Why have you come here, Jesus? We have no dealings with one another. We've got no common ground that we can have a discussion with. There's nothing that would cause us to come together. What to thee is, what to me and thee, he said. What to me and to thee, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High, I adjure thee by God. Mayest thou not afflict me. Verse 8 says, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Seems like this has already taken place. Luke records it the same way. So before we even have record of the deliverance that took place, Jesus has already made it clear why I've come here. I've come here to set this man free, these men, if you will. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country, or that he would not send them into the abyss. Now, remember, we were already contrasting this, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And now here this demonic man that comes to Jesus. We looked at those and they both come running. One situation looks far more dire than the other, right? I mean, the rich man comes and said, look, you know, what can I do to be saved? But you know what? In reality, they were both in the same state, weren't they? In a sense that they too, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Be hard to put that title on your coworker, isn't it? But that's really what Paul does here. Not so difficult to see a man come running out of the tombs, tearing and screaming and carrying on and say, wow, that man is an enemy of God. That man is beyond hope. Shell and I was mentioned when we were down in Charlotte and we were walking around the town one of the last evenings we were there, and this man comes and basically screams at me, and I don't even remember what he was saying, but he comes screaming, and it was sort of like, what in the world's going on, you know? And he sort of was like attacking me, and he had some of his friends there with him, and I'll just be honest with you, it made me mad. But after I read this week, I thought, Lord, I didn't handle that very good. I got mad because I wanted him to go away. Look what Jesus does. Here comes this man out of the tombs, and Jesus come to set him free. Amen. You know what? We serve the same God today, don't we? Amen. God's still able to set free. God's still able to deliver. And so I thought, well, what I should have done. Yeah. Well, that's what Jesus does. He sets this man free. He delivers this man. And But it's hard for us sometimes to see that lost soul in this same state. It's hard for us, you know, let me just say me. I don't know what you might do in that situation. I didn't handle it very good. But looking back now, I said, Lord, give me a compassion, or give me a burden, give me a love even. Every time I see that, and you know, that man that came up, I mean, he had a really strong odor. I was thinking this morning, I bet you Legion had that same odor. I don't know how many showers they have in the caves. So he probably had that same stench about him. But I can remember one time hearing Jim Cimbala up in New York preaching about that man that came down to the altar there toward the end of his service. And he came up and he thought the man was just coming for money. And he got into his pocket and began to reach in to give him a few bucks. And here he comes in the stink and the odor. But what he came was to hear about Jesus. Now that Jim Cimbala goes on and in his brokenness and says, the Lord spoke to me and says, you smell that odor. I want you to love that. Because I came for that. I came for those. Amen. You know, Jesus came for the ones on the street, didn't he? He came for the sick. He came for the unrighteous. And ultimately, we were all that way. Amen. But Christ has set us free. And sometimes we get so removed from our caves and from our own stench that we forget what Christ has brought us from, or where we could be today if it had not been for the grace of God. Man, I pray that prayer in my own life. Lord, let me to remember the pit from which I was dug. Let me to remember, Lord, where you have brought me from. And so, reading on here, what is your name? I'm Legion, for we are many. He besought him that much that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse 11, introducing the pigs. Here comes the swine. What about the swine? Well, now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Send us to the pigs, Jesus. Don't send us into the abyss. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. There you go. Why the swine? Jesus, why the pigs? Why did you allow that? Now, this is where your Bible study goes bad. All right? I think I heard Alistair Begg saying one time, talking about this verse years ago. It may have been him. Probably was. He said that's when Sister Jenkins talks about the mean cat she had one time or the angry dog, and then your Bible study just goes bad. Well, I don't have a lot of answers here. But maybe a few observations that even I had as a young kid. There's one thing about this text that stuck out to me, even in reading it in Sunday school, was that Christ Jesus had prioritized the life of the men over the life of the swine. You say, well, that's a great observation. I agree. Would you ever think that would be necessary to say in our world that the value of a man is more valuable than a pig? Yeah. It has to be said today, doesn't it? Why? Because there's so many that place value, more value in an animal than they would over an individual that's set free. And so even as a young kid, that would be my first, that Christ has put this, I guess, perspective in, that the deliverance of the man was certainly worth 2,000 pigs. Amen. And also we can see, and this too would be something that I thought about as a young kid, the ultimate end or purpose of the demons, or to destroy the pigs, just as they would have liked to destroy the man. And so we can see that that's exactly what happens in this herd of swine, these 2,000 swine that just go plunging over the hill into the water below and are destroyed. We can think of Jesus' own words where he said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and you have it more abundantly." Amen? That's why Jesus came. That we could have life and that we could have abundant life. So the swine go off the hill. Now let's look at the people's reaction. We're picking that up in verse 14. First off, let's look at the pig keepers, the tenders of the pigs. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and seeing him that was possessed with a devil," this very individual, they'd bind with chains and they'd locked him up and they couldn't hold him. He screamed all night out of the tombs, these same men. "They see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." Amen. "They find him sitting." This man that they couldn't hold still, this man that could not control himself, probably was always on the move, going about in a frenzy, no doubt. Now we find him sitting. Luke says that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look at that picture. Amen. Just like Mary was, right? When Martha was cumbered about, we found Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus telling Martha, "Mary hath chosen that good part." You're cumbered about with a lot of things, and Mary has... It was a sign of submission. It was a sign of discipleship that we would find ourselves sitting at the feet of Jesus. I can't help myself but to think about so many people that say, they're Christian. They take on the name of Christ and they call themselves a Christian. But are they ever sitting at the feet of Jesus? Do they ever find themselves learning what Christ has to say? Do they ever? And I'm not trying to be critical, but it is worth a question of ourselves. You know, if we're going about and saying, "I'm a Christian and I'm this or I'm that," are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you learning from your master? And are you hearing his words? Are you hungry for the scripture? We find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. Now, we're looking at the people's reaction. We first find that the keepers of the swine have fled away and they told the countrymen. And now we're finding everyone come together and they find this man that was possessed with the devil. What's their response? Look at verse 17. "Jesus, go away." They asked him to leave. After this great miracle that took place, he says, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." We want you to leave. Now, I'm not going to pretend to be able to read their mind this morning and find out, well, why is it that you want Jesus to leave? Was it because of the sheep? Are you upset about the 2,000 sheep? We've already established itself. That's a small price to pay for one soul, right? Are you upset? Was it because of, you know, that your merchandise was a material thing? You know, your bottom line's been hurt now because you just lost 2,000 pigs? Could have been that. But often the case is this. When there's a change in one individual's life, it really shines a light on the change that needs to take place in our life. Amen. When God does a work in someone's life, when God saves the sinner and sets him upon the solid rock, and it begins, you'll see a change that takes place in their life. For one thing, we've already seen here, they're found seated at the feet of Jesus. They're clothed. They're in their right mind. This change of this man is unmistakable. You cannot deny it. Maybe it began for them to look at the need in their own life. And so often that change is difficult to make, isn't it? Because there's some things that we will undoubt have to turn loose of. Sinclair Ferguson wrote this in reference to his commentary on this passage. He says this: no man yields to Jesus easily by nature. Tragically, like Legion, men often hold on to their bondage in evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace. The pain of transformation, it's a strange line. The pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace. Yeah. That God is able to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So often we're not willing to turn loose of things. That's really, isn't that the story of the rich young ruler? He had stuff, and he wouldn't turn them loose. So that's their reaction. Leave. But you know, I mean, Christ has just delivered this screaming man out of the tombs. I mean, shouldn't we be rejoicing in this? But now they say, you know, leave our coast. And so Jesus does just that. He leaves. He goes back to the ship from which he came from. Verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples. I like where I'm at here. I'm thankful for what you've done for me. You've delivered me. I want to go with you. Don't leave me behind. I want to be just like your disciples. I want to be one of those. You know, you thank Jesus. Yeah, come on. What's one more? He doesn't do that, does he? What's he tell him to do? Verse 19 says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, or wouldn't allow him to do that, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He said, go tell your story. Yeah. You go testify of what I've done for you. Go tell your friends. Go tell your family. Man, go tell what great things that hath been done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Look what he does. Verse 20. This is what the man does. This is the man's reaction. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. He went about giving this testimony. He went about telling the great things that God had done for them. He's like John Newton. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Aren't you thankful that you were blind, but now you see? Christ Jesus opened our eyes. We were deaf. He gave us ears to hear. We too were held in chains, and those chains had us bound. We couldn't do anything. Christ has set us free from those chains. He's delivered us. Amen. And now he's called us to go out into the world, and just like he has this man, go tell your friends. Go tell your co-workers. C.T. Studd said it this way. He says, some want to live with the sound of church or chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Wow. Do we want to do that? Doesn't smell real good there. Amen. There's a lot of yelling going on. A lot of noise. Not a comfortable place to be. There will be people that will accost you on the streets and come up and yell in your face. You can't smack them down. You got to share Jesus. Amen. You got to let them know that Jesus is the only way. I read a story this week, and I wanted to, it's not real lengthy. It won't take me but a second to read it. You've probably heard it, but you ever heard the story of the lifeboat station? I'm going to read it to you. The lifeboat station. It says, on a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for themselves went out day and night tirelessly looking for lost people. Some of those who had been saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to come become associated with the station and gave of their time, money, and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. With commitment and energy, the little lifeboat station grew. Some members of the lifeboat station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency hammocks with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the lifeboat station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it and furnished it beautifully and started using it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going out on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. Life-saving pictures and mementos decorated the club's walls where official meetings were held. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick and with different personalities and temperaments and from all other cultural backgrounds. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the commitment immediately had a shower house built outside the club where shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, the club members was divided. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a lifeboat station. However, they were finally outvoted and told that they wanted to save the lives of all types of people who might be shipwrecked. They could begin their own lifeboat station somewhere else, farther down the coast. This they did. As years went by, similar changes took place in the new station as well. It also evolved into a club, and consequently another lifeboat station was founded elsewhere. History continued to repeat itself, and on that sea coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the coastline. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people are never reached and saved. Amen. I want to be a lifeboat station, don't you? Where lives are changed, lives are saved. Amen. Pointing them to the one that can save. We can't. I know that. Can't do anything. Ultimately, we got to point them to Jesus. Amen. When Shell and I left that library last Saturday, I walked out of there and I'd already said the sinner's prayer five times myself. just in those videos, it was so moving, and just seeing, you know, the burden and the desire he had for lost souls. And I left there and was like, Lord, forgive me. Give me a burden as never before. Because that's ultimately, you know, the world needs to hear about Jesus. He's the answer. As I said, no matter what you think about Billy Graham, he used any method he could. If it didn't work, he'd give it up and try another one. But really what it come down to is he shared the gospel of Jesus. The word doesn't change, does it? I mean, the way doesn't change. It's dead. There may be other methods we may come up with. You know, we use things today that we never have used before. Your great-grandmother didn't have an overhead on the church wall. Nothing inherently wrong with that. They probably had the old hymn books, and we still have those too, right? We got both options. Amen. But no matter whether we're putting it on the wall or we're putting them in a book, the words have got to stay the same. And that is this, that Jesus is the only way. Amen. That there is no other way unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes into the Father except through the door. And he says, and I'm the door. Amen. That's the message to the world today, isn't it? It hadn't changed. But yet God still delivers and he still sets free today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what this story of what this great deliverance that took place. Lord, how that this man that was so bound by unclean spirits and no hope, Lord, by the power of God, was delivered and set free. And Lord, we know you did it back then. And sometimes we forget you can still do it today. Sometimes we look around and we see our family and we see our friends and we think, wow, that's how it's going to end for them. Lord, remind us today that you still set free. You're still the answer. You have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, and if those that will turn to you can be delivered and can be set free, and even as you have shown us in your word today, that those that had no power of their own, Lord, by your grace and by your compassion, as you put it in your word, that by your compassion, Lord, you set this man free. Lord, you are the same. You still have that compassion. Lord, you still have that love. Let it shine through our lives. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet.